we have finally made it to the month of December. The year of 2025 is almost over. And I thought, since the title of this series is Christmas Snapshots, I thought, you know, let's throw some snapshots on the screen this morning. So McKinley, kind of, if you can, that is really hard to see, and I apologize, but it was the best one I could find. You may not have known this, but we actually, several years ago, we entered into the Christmas parade, and we built a float that was themed after the movie Christmas Vacation. That's the house of Christmas Vacation. You can see the tree. It's all burned up. We literally blowtorch the tree. Taylor's on the front. He's one of the two there on the front. It was awesome. And let me add, McKinley, next slide, please. We won. So I don't know if that means any. Yeah, we won. I mean, if you're going to do it, right, do it. Go for the win. That's the way I look at it. Okay, so that was that. Go into the next one. That is when we were in the movie theater. If you guys remember, we started in the movie theater in 2010. We met in the movie theater until 2017. That's actually a shot. I took that picture of Harley teaching. That's the movie theater screen. It's actually this screen, believe it or not, same screen. We just stole it. We took it with us. That's not true. And I was like, man, it just looks just like some kind of a Bibbidi Bobbidi Boo kind of thing. And I thought, because the way that he's not wearing a hat there, that's a reflection thing. That's like a light doing that. I thought that was so awesome. Okay, next one. That's a shot. These are bad, I know, but these are pretty old. That's a shot from the other side of the theater. That's our children's ministry. That was our 252. We were meeting there. We met in the other side of the movie theater. So if you walked into the Stuttgart Twin Cinema, the adults met on the right side and the kids met on the left side until we outgrew the right side. We had to meet on both sides and we had to live stream it and all of that. So the kids actually, in fact, Debbie and Doug, y'all are here. We met at the bowling alley. We would take our stuff over there. We would meet in the bowling alley. That was a lot of work, but, you know, we made it happen. So that's before we did that. Okay, go to the next one. That one's awesome. So that is Miss Vicky and Miss Renee. They were some of our cafe people. They took care of the cafe not every Sunday, but they were part of the cafe team. They did an awesome job. Miss Renee is actually since passed, great lady. So that's behind the counter there at the Stuttgart Twin Cinema. All right, keep going, McKinley. Got a few more. That is Nash getting baptized. I thought it was appropriate that we put a baptism picture up there. We actually did that baptism in Stephen Marty Nall's swimming pool. Some of you were there for that, but that's Nash. I told you he's back there somewhere. I told you we were going to have your picture up there. There you are. He said, he's like, I hope they appreciate that. I was like, they will. All right. That's Harley's hair before he had dreads also, by the way. He went through a lot of hairstyles through the years. Keep going, McKinley. That is obviously McKinley and Dustin. That is the very first night when we started renovating here at this facility, 607 South Park Avenue. We started doing it in either November or December. I can't remember about this time. It was cold. And that is actually the room that the students meet in now. That was when we started. That was the first night when we started renovating. All right, keep going, McKinley. I've got just a couple more. There's what the copier room looked like. That's actually during a Bible school. So we were not completely renovated when we moved into this baby. Keep going. So that's interesting. That's COVID times. Y'all remember COVID times, right? So remember COVID shut us down. And so we have to start figuring out how, and you know, it's interesting. We've never completely recovered. Did y'all know that? We've never totally recovered in terms of our financial giving, our numbers, our attendance. It's never gotten back to what it was before COVID. It's wild to me 5 years later. But anyway, we would do a children's worship experience on Wednesday nights. And that's Rachel running the switcher. I think that's Ella on the screen. She's doing it. Me and her were doing it together. And Rachel, she was like, I don't know, I guess it was 2020. She was about five. She was running the switcher. Go to the next one. And the first thing that we did, we asked people to build a fort and then send us pictures of their fort. That is Katie and Colin Smith. That's their fort from the very first Wednesday night during the COVID stuff. So I thought that was kind of a cool picture. Keep going, McKinley. That's the dance camp. That's our very second community outreach we ever did. And you know, it's still one of the biggest ones we've ever did. We did it at what is today the Main Street side of Stedman's. It was called, I think, Celebrations maybe, or Occasions or something like that. But anyway, we did a dance camp right there. And that was a huge, huge hit. Had a lot of fun with that. Keep going, McKinley. That's swim camp. That was the first 2-day event that we did. That was really cool. That was a fun time. Keep going, McKinley. That's Kids Q. Did that. Didn't get to do it in 25. Had to do it in 20. Did it in 24. Didn't get to do it in 25. We got rained out. Hopefully, we'll do it in 26. Keep going. Of course, Pumpkin Patch. There's the pumpkin car. It's still out in the middle of the pumpkin patch right now. If anybody wants to help with that, that would be awesome. Keep going. Pumpkin Patch, you know, that's the corn box. Best thing out there. Keep going, McKinley. That is our student group. Some of our students, we made the state of Arkansas's, what do we call it, the second biggest ice cream sundae, something like that. I don't know. They still think that it was the second biggest. It wasn't. Keep going. I think we got one more. Yeah, I don't. And this year, and that's the one. That's a great picture, isn't it? That's in fact, that guy right there is a senior. He's a senior in high school. So yeah, I thought that was an awesome picture right out there. So thank you, McKinley. You can. I think that's, is that the last one? Pretty sure it is. Oh well, that was our original logo. That was our original logo. So look, the point that I'm trying to make, that was a lot of time, and we probably shouldn't have taken as much time looking at some snapshots, but snapshots do something to us, don't they? Isn't it interesting how a picture will jog a memory, or it will create a feeling, or, you know, it will, it'll make you emotional, maybe, whether happy, sad, something. It's just amazing how pictures and snapshots do that. It's like when someone passes away, right? What is one of the things you do? You get together. And you look through pictures, especially if it's, you know, like my age, where you actually have some, you have the pictures, and you sit down and you just, you look through the pictures and make sure you get all the pictures. Don't lose any of the pictures. Because they remind us, right? They remind us of a moment in time. They remind us of a season in life. They just do something to us in that way. And that was just some random snapshots that I grabbed off of social media from just a few things in the history of Stuttgart Harvest Church. And if you were there for those events, I mean, if you were there for that, for Nash's baptism in that swimming pool that day, you remember all of that. You remember how hot it was. You remember how many people were there. It's what a snapshot does. Which, with that in mind, wouldn't it be awesome if we had some literal snapshots of Jesus? Wouldn't that make it easier, this whole church thing, this whole Christianity thing, this whole faith, belief thing, if we had, you know, it might even, for some of you, if you're kind of on the fence with what you believe about God and what you believe about Christ and all of that, it might actually seal the deal for you if you, you know, had a picture of, you know, Jesus at his, you know, high school reunion or something, you know, you'd think, wow, that would be amazing, right? I mean, think about it. Even though Jesus is probably, I would argue, the most well-known historical figure that, not just historical figure, we're going to talk more about that, but just historically speaking, the most well-known person that's ever lived. The name of Jesus is known across the globe. Even though he lived 2,000 years ago, it would still be nice to, you know, have some photo albums. You know, Jesus in his Little League uniform, right? You know, he's probably left-handed, I feel like, right? I mean, lefties, am I right? He'd probably wear number 7. That would have been his number. Jesus at the prom, Jesus in his high school yearbook, Jesus holding up the very first tilapia he ever caught in the Sea of Galilee, you know, with Proud Mary off the side. Not Proud Mary. I was totally accidental. I did not mean to do that. Wow, that's a great song. John Fogerty's version, CCR's version. But anyway, wouldn't it be cool if we had that? Which we don't. Technology wasn't there. We don't have it. Of course we don't have it. I know we don't have it. But we do have some things. We do have a version of snapshots, not like the snapshots we looked at this morning, but we do have some snapshots. We actually talked about this a few weeks ago. We have snapshots that are given to us in words, these word pictures, these written snapshots, where using words, using descriptions, actually paint a pretty clear picture to us and help us better understand who Jesus was, what he was about, what he liked, what he didn't like, what was important, what wasn't important. And I would go so far as to say, if you really dig down these snapshots, if you really understand what they are, they help you believe. They help you have faith in maybe what it is that you were told when you were younger. Because it's interesting how, and I just feel like, and I'm strictly speaking for myself here, you may agree with this. I just feel like I know Jesus. I don't know how to explain it. I've never met him. I've never had a conversation with him. Not a, like I could have a conversation with you guys. And yet I feel like I know him. And I don't even know any other way to describe it. I just feel like I know him. And some of that is because throughout the Christian scriptures, what we call the Christian scriptures, the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, letters and biographies, we get such great detail. And we get such great detail from an eyewitness perspective, right? We get such great detail of what Matthew tells us and what John tells us and what Mark, I believe Peter's story, what Luke tells us. We get this, Paul tells us and James tells us. We get these incredible pictures to the point where it almost feels like we know it. It's very unique, very, very unique. In fact, the Christian scriptures, right, Matthew through Revelation, the 27 books of the New Testament, it begins with Jesus. I mean, literally, the title page of the book of Matthew. It'll typically appropriately say, you know, the gospel of Jesus according to Matthew. Sometimes it says the gospel of Matthew, but most of it's gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, Yeshua, this itinerant rabbi that lived 2,000 years ago and made some pretty amazing claims, and I believe backed them up. That's how it starts. That's how the entire Christian scriptures begin. And that's really what this series, is about. It's about all of these snapshots that we find throughout the Bible. Not all of them, because we can't cover all of them, because we don't have enough time to cover all of them. But obviously we know that Jesus is all over the Christian scriptures. We know that he's everywhere in the New Testament. He is the focus of the New Testament. But what about the Hebrew scriptures, right? What about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the 39 books, Genesis all the way to Malachi? What about in there? What about if there are some snapshots of Jesus in there, right? That would be something, wouldn't it? What if in scriptures that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, right? I mean, well over 2,000 years ago, what if we could find some places in there painted pictures that were like, wow, yeah, that's pretty interesting. That's what we're going to do this month. And we're going to offer you several of those Old Testament pictures, those Old Testament snapshots that are moving and pointing in the direction of Jesus. And we're going to go through a lot of them. And well, the one I'm most excited about is a few weeks away, but I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too much, but wouldn't that be great if you think, man, we can with some confidence and with some, you know, accuracy and with, we can know. In fact, Jesus himself said, you can look in the Old Testament and you can find me. I mean, that's not my opinion. That's Jesus said, if you look in the Old Testament, you look in our scriptures, the laws, the prophets, the books of poetry and the books of history. And if you look there, Jesus actually said, you're going to find me all over it. A couple of different places. One place in particular, we find it recorded by John in John chapter 5. Jesus is having a conversation with some Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the professional religious people. It was their job to be ceremonially clean and pure. It was their job to know the Hebrew scriptures forwards, backwards, inside out, and upside down, just in case God wanted to give another revelation. They had to be prepared so they could receive it, and that was the idea. And here's what Jesus said to them. He says, you, speaking to the Pharisees, this is in John chapter 5, not sure what happened. Hey, I'm back. That was weird. Big blue blob there. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. Then he says, but the scriptures point to me. Now, he's not talking about the New Testament when he says that. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. It was happening at that time, right? It's not written yet. This is the Old Testament he's talking about. He says, it's about me. You say you know about our scriptures because they give you eternal life, but the truth is they're pointing to me, and yet you refuse to come to me to receive this eternal life that it's all about me. He says, if you really believe Moses, you would believe in me because he wrote about me, which is interesting. And then another time, this is to me the one that is even more compelling, in my opinion, another time. Now, this is after his resurrection. That was before his crucifixion. That was prior to that. But this is actually after his resurrection. It's Luke that tells us in Luke chapter 24 that one day, there are two of Jesus' followers. Jesus had more than 12 followers. There were more than the 12 disciples. There were many more, at least 500. It was more than that, but we know 500. And there were apparently two particular followers of Jesus, and they were going from Jerusalem, and they were walking to a town called Emmaus. Emmaus was located about 7 miles from Jerusalem, so about a three-hour walk. And it's 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then Luke tells us that as they're walking along, they're talking about everything that's happened. Well, what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the crucifixion, right? They're talking about the arrest of Jesus. They're talking about the mock trial of Jesus. They're talking about the torture of Jesus. They're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. They're talking about the burial of Jesus. And they're probably also talking about the rumor that's going around, tomb's empty. They're talking about it. They're just doing the same thing that you and I would do as they're walking along. And then we're told as they talk, this is what Luke tells us, suddenly they're discussing these things, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up in their midst. He's there, and he's walking with them, but God keeps them from recognizing who Jesus is. And you say, well, explain that. Well, that's just what it says. You say, well, how do you know? Well, how does Luke know? Well, Luke probably talked to these two guys. Luke was not an eyewitness to a lot of these events. He probably was to a few, but not to many of them at all. And actually, Luke kind of operated as a historian. And Luke went out and interviewed the eyewitnesses. And so it's likely that Luke gets his information from these two guys. And they told him, we were just walking along after everything happened. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up. And then it's so interesting. To me, it's very ironic even. The guy asks, they don't know it's Jesus. Jesus asks, I think he's having fun with them. Jesus asks, hey, what's been going on? I'm paraphrasing. What's been going on? What's happening? What's the scuttlebutt out there? And they tell him, man, where have you been? You can read it for yourself, Luke chapter 24. Where have you been? What do you mean you don't know what's been going on? And they tell him everything. They go through the whole list of, they talk about the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion, and they talk about and all of the implications of it. I'm sure Jesus is like, oh, really? That's interesting. Yeah. They give him this play-by-play rundown of everything that's happened. And then Jesus looks at him. He says, you foolish people. Now, we see this and we take it almost as a critique. And it was, there's a point here. He says, you foolish people. And this is where I want us to pay attention. He says, you find it so hard to believe what the prophets wrote, that the prophets wrote about me in the scriptures. You find it so hard to believe all that they wrote. And yet, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering into his glory? In other words, you know the scriptures. How did you miss it? This was always going to be the way it went. And then we're told, verse 27, this is so interesting. Now remember, this is about a three-hour walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We don't know exactly when on the walk Jesus shows up. Could have been in the beginning, could have been in the end. We don't know. But let's just pretend it's toward the beginning. We're told for the next two-ish hours, Jesus takes them, these two followers of his, through the writings of Moses. He takes them through the prophets. And he explains all of the places that those Hebrew scriptures are talking about him. He goes through all of it. I couldn't talk to you for 5 minutes about this stuff. In fact, I'm a little nervous this morning that I'm going to be able to get enough content here. But Jesus spends 2-3 hours saying right there, that's about me, and that's about me, and that's about me, that's about me. So yeah, there are snapshots of Jesus in the Hebrew scriptures. In fact, they're all over the Old Testament. And that's what this series is going to be about. We're going to look at them. We're going to unpack them. And I hope by looking at these snapshots, it's going to do some stuff. I hope one thing that it does is it helps you remember what you believe and maybe why you believe it. It's not just blind faith. You know, it's not misplaced faith that you were given when you were 5 years old and somehow you still hung on to it. It's not that. It's not just getting you in your feelings and make you an emotional. It might do that, but it's this plan. It's this story that is intricately woven together from the beginning to the end, to the point where, quite honestly, to believe that it could be all by mere accident and chance, it almost requires a little bit of intellectual dishonesty. Because in fact, this morning, we're going to go all the way to the beginning. We're going to connect it all the way to Jesus. In fact, this morning, we're going to go even further back than the beginning. We're actually going to go before the Christian scriptures and the Hebrew scriptures are written. We're going to go back to what John describes happens in John chapter 1. So a little bit of context, and man, I got to speed it up a little bit. But John is writing as an older man. We don't know exactly how old he was when he wrote the gospel, his biography of the life of Jesus. But he's older. He's experienced a lot that there was to experience in the early years of the church. He's watched several of his compatriots, his associates have died horrible deaths. He's watched the church begin to spread. So then he sits down and he writes his biography, his perspective on everything that happened and everything that he saw and everything the Spirit leads him to write. And this is the way that John decides to begin his biography. He says, in the beginning, the word, that's a Greek word, the logos, in the beginning, the word already existed. So at the moment of the beginning, when we think about the beginning, the word existed. And the word was with God. The word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And then John goes on and says, and God the Son wasn't just watching creation happening. He was actively creating. He says God created everything through him, through the word, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And then, of course, John, for the remainder of his gospel, really just goes out of his way to connect word, life, light, all of that. It's not a coincidence that he uses these words. And then we're told by John that at an appointed time decided by God before everything was created, before this plan even really began, we're told that God the Son will arrive on earth. in the middle of his creation for a purpose with a mission, right? And it's in John chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm actually going to tell you guys, this is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. There's a lot of them that are good, obviously. This one's my favorite. So the Word was in the beginning, and he was there and always. And then verse 14, John says, and so the Word, so this Word that I've described to you, the Word became human. And he made his home among us. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. And this Word was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. My favorite verse in all of Scripture. That God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, all existing, all present at creation and the creation process until a very specific time in history, chosen from before the beginning, God the Son is born as a human on this earth. John chapter 1, verse 14. And honestly, up until John chapter 1, verse 14, there's some similarities to the what we would call the Christian or the Jewish Hebrew creation account and some other creation account. There's some similarities in some other cultures. Let me finish here. There are, though. You could honestly, to a certain point, you could walk the Christian creation story and all of the beginning and in the beginning and all of that. You could walk it up to a certain point, and it would align with a lot of other religions, belief systems, faiths, explanations for the beginning of the universe until you get to this. This is uniquely Christian. This is unique to Jesus. Because when the Word, when God became flesh and God entered into our suffering, everything then deviates. And here's why. Because God so loved the world and God so loved his creation that he entered into that creation, into that world that is uniquely Christian. In fact, we say this a lot. I'm going to probably say it a couple of times this morning, but that's one of the reasons if you are not sure where you stand on Christianity, I would encourage you to investigate Christianity. Because it's different. It's unique from every other belief system that has ever or exists today. And our first hint of what is to come, because remember, this series is about the snapshots. So our first hint of what is to come, about this coming Messiah, this anointed one, this chosen one, this one that's going to show up at an appointed time and kind of make everything right, this God in flesh, as John will later describe it, it's actually found in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, written, Moses is the ones that writes it down through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we're told that, well, very quickly, this is what one of the areas that Jesus would have been talking to those two guys as he's walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He would have been saying, hey, right there, that's about me. It was always about me, and he would have explained it. So here we go, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Many of you know this verse. Many of you kind of expected this verse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This would have been, by the way, after the fall, after sin, after rebellion, after Adam and Eve trusted their way over God's way, didn't trust that God's way was the right way, all of that. God specifically here is going to address the evil one. 3:15. There's something very, very unique that's embedded here. It says, I will put hostility between you, the evil one, you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he, speaking of the seed of the woman, will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting for a number of reasons, but one is because in this culture and in our culture as well, the seed of life is always, always, always from the man. Always. It's simple biology. From the woman, egg, from the man, seed. Have you ever thought about how the fact that every other living function that you have to have in order to be able to live, you can do on your own? You ever thought about that? Your heart will beat without any help. Right? You don't have to have another like you. Your heart will beat, your muscles will work. But for the creation of new life, right? For the creation of new life, for the creation of new life, which is really a part of the image of God that we were created in, we have the ability to create new life. It takes both. Simple biology. Takes the eggs from one, the seed from a man. But here it's different. Did you notice that? It's different. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God describes something very different and something very unique that is going to happen. And if you're not paying attention, you miss it. But it's not an accident. It's there very much on purpose and for a purpose. Because God is going to give us this very subtle snapshot of something that's going to happen. Something that's coming. Something that you can look back on after you see the end of the story and go, oh, it was there the whole time. Never saw it. It's a picture that has to actually go beyond Adam and Eve. It has to go beyond what's going to transpire over the coming generations. And it's going to be a snapshot that will look far into a time in the future picked by God when the seed of a woman named Mary would strike at the head of the evil one. This is what John described when the Word became flesh. See, John chapter 3:15 is a snapshot of Jesus. This future birth of the one that will crush the head of the serpent, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is not going to involve a human father. Now, some of you, if you're a skeptic on this whole thing, you just rolled your eyes, and that's okay. That is okay. But see, the point that I'm trying to make is the story, actually, the data points in the story all work together to what it is that Christianity teaches today about Jesus and his lineage. Because as predicted, it's only going to come from the seed of a woman, which is just not the way it works. It's going to involve a human mother, but not the seed of a man. See, it's actually generations later that another prophet of God is going to show up on the scenes, is going to kind of clarify Genesis chapter 3:15 that's going to be fulfilled in the life of Jesus. It takes place about, and I have no idea between Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7. I have no idea how much time that is. I know from Isaiah 7 to Jesus is about 700 years. I know that. But a prophet by the name of Isaiah is going to offer more clarity and context for Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this whole weird thing about the seed of a woman. What does that mean? Now, again, contextually, Isaiah writes about 700 years before Jesus is born. God the Son is born, as John says, you know, the Word becomes flesh 700 years before that happens. And here, Isaiah chapter 7 is going to give us a double prophecy. Now, we just very quickly, it's a two-parter. The first part of the prophecy is fulfilled during the life of Isaiah. It's about a man by the name of King Ahaz and about the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. That one is covered. But there's a second part of the prophecy. It's actually tucked inside of this prophecy, and it's a prophecy that is 700 years in the making. It comes to pass 700 years later. It's come straight from God, and it's, I believe, connected so elegantly to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That again, to think that these things were written thousands of years apart, and yet they connect so seamlessly. It's just, to me, it's incredible. So here we go. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. All right, then. The Lord himself will give you the sign. There's going to be a sign. There's going to be something that you need to be looking for. Here it is. Look. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now listen, this is a layer to the prophecy that you may miss. The word Emmanuel, it's not a name. Sometimes we think of that as being the name. It's really not a name. It's not a proper name. It actually is a description. Emmanuel is a description that says he is God who will come to live among us. Remember, 700 years. Before Jesus shows up, the virgin will conceive. He will come and he will make his home among us, Emmanuel. He will dwell with us. He will tabernacle with us. The Word will become flesh, as John describes it. In fact, this was so clear. You say, well, I don't know about all that. You may be making some weird connections. It was so clear. It was so clear to the Hebrews, to the Jews, before Jesus ever shows up. I mean, they're looking for a Messiah. They are not looking for Jesus. But it was so clear to them that 300 years before Jesus shows up, so 400 years after Isaiah wrote the prophecy that we call Isaiah 7:14, 300 years before Jesus shows up, they will have a translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. First time that's ever happened, translating a book. In fact, it's an individual by the name of King Ptolemy II that will commission this translation. And he'll go and he will find some texts say 70, some say 72, Jewish scholars, linguists, that's what they do. And he'll say, I want you to take it and I want you to translate it into Greek. Of course, if you know what that translation is, because the Greek word for it's the Septuagint. And they translated this book. And when they translated it, do you know how they translated Isaiah 7:14? They said, a virgin will conceive, period. They did not translate it differently. They knew exactly what Isaiah was writing. They knew exactly what that meant. To the point, they clearly saw that God was saying through Isaiah that someone, at some point, At some point, this Emmanuel, this God who will be with us, will be born, and he will be born of a virgin. He will be born, the Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, seed of a woman. It's connected. It's not by accident. It's on purpose. So based on this, based on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that means that no man could have been the human father of Jesus. So that is the literal embodiment. I believe God is with us. This father, the father of this God with us, man, must be God. It can't be a father. I mean, this is all of the connecting dots. And again, listen, hey, you may roll your eyes and say, it's not possible. Can't happen. It's impossible. That's one of the areas in Christianity that I just can't get past. Okay. Okay. But I just want you to consider, no human could be the father of Jesus based on the text and based on what actually we're told is exactly what happens. Again, not an accident, very much on purpose. This is what Matthew tells us. Matthew says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. Jesus the chosen one, Jesus the anointed one. Jesus, the one who we have all been looking for, that we have been told to look for through all of those random snapshots throughout our own scriptures. This is how he was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, but before the marriage took place, she was still a virgin. She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God can create something out of nothing. In fact, one of the things I would push back on a little bit, if you have a hard time with the virgin birth, if that's something that you struggle with, I would argue with you, well, you just need to consider creation. Something out of nothing. Say, well, I don't believe that God did it that way. I don't believe that God was involved. I just think it's still something out of nothing. The universe has a beginning. Still something out of nothing. So you believe in miracles. You can't get around it because that cannot be explained naturally. Something out of nothing. God did it. Why can't he do this? Why is it so hard to believe that God can create something out of nothing when he said, in the beginning, God created? Why is it so hard to believe then that this could be also true? It's really not when you think about it in those terms, if you believe that. Creation starts with something out of nothing, and now Emmanuel, God who is with us, something out of nothing. Seed of a woman, not the seed of a man. Not the way it's supposed to happen. Only God can do that. And in fact, God the Spirit was involved in both creations. It's another snapshot that you find. In Genesis, the Spirit, remember, is hovering over the surface or the face of the waters, right? Remember that? Well, then here in Matthew, we're told that the power of the Spirit is hovering over Mary. So it's, again, just these random little, almost hidden places where you can follow this thread all the way through the story. Continuing with Matthew, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man who did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly because Joseph knows how things work. He knows the way the world works. He knows the implication of what has happened because that's nature. And as he considered this, though, we're told that an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then Matthew will go on. Now remember, a lot of Matthew's gospel is really kind of written with the perspective of the Jews, you know, kind of writing it in such a way that it would be not necessarily more palatable for the Jews, but certainly connect better with their own scriptures. And so Matthew will tie all of this together. He will basically make it very clear to say, this is connected to that. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, Matthew writes, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Well, who's the prophet he's talking about? He's talking about Isaiah. And then Matthew literally quotes Isaiah 7 in verse 23. He says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Not a name, a description. Because Emmanuel actually means God is with us. John said the word became flesh and dwelt with us. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. All connected. When the word becomes flesh and dwells in tabernacles among us. Then we're told that when Joseph wakes up, he does what the angel says. He takes Mary as his wife, did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named Jesus. So you know the story. I don't have to date the story. You know the story. Actually, the name Jesus is unique. The name Jesus, the name that God commanded for Jesus to be named, actually means the Hebrew name Yeshua means Yahweh will save. What the name means. Jesus, God with us. Jesus has no earthly father. You say, well, why does that matter? You ever thought that? I mean, I have. Being completely honest, why? What difference does it make? Well, this gets a little theological. And I'm not a theological person, so I'll probably butcher it. But Mary becoming pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit is actually the only instance in human history that a woman, that we're talking about the seed of a woman, and it doesn't come from a man. It's the only time. See, if Jesus would have had an earthly father, he would have been human, completely human, nothing else, because that's no different than me, no different than you, no different than everyone that's ever walked, right? Exception of Jesus. Jesus is never called the son of Joseph because the virgin birth is protecting the divinity of Jesus. It's protecting the reason that John can actually say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He created, and he was all of that. And then he can go on in verse 14 and say, and that Word, that was all, he became flesh. It's protecting the divinity of Jesus. Listen, this virgin birth was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before it happened. It was repeated and kind of confirmed by the 70 to 72 Hebrew scholars when they were translating the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, the Septuagint. If Jesus had been conceived by the act of a man, he could have never been God, meaning he could have never been the perfect Savior of the world, meaning what Jesus said about himself, and he did say this about himself, had to be lies. That's not possible. In fact, if it is possible, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. His death and his resurrection would have had to have been a hoax. You say, well, I think it was a hoax. Well, let's talk. I don't think so. I think I got real good reasons why. And if it was a hoax, our sins would now still be upon us for all of eternity, meaning I am hopeless and without hope. See, that's the point of Christianity. That's not the case. And again, I don't know where you fall on Christianity. I don't know where you fall on religion. I don't know where you fall on belief. All I want to tell you is this. If you're not sure where you fall, study what it really teaches. Not necessarily to believe, just study what it says. Study that it says that the God of creation loved you enough to actually enter into your suffering. That's unique. The Word became flesh and they named him Yahweh saves. Listen, I'm not going to stand up here and act like this doesn't confuse me sometimes. It doesn't astound me, because it does. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I can absolutely comprehend the virgin birth. I can't, because it's not the way it works. I have no evidence that tells me that this happens, or this can happen, or it can be repeatable. I know that. But listen, I want to encourage you not to let the virgin birth to shake your belief, because I can no more understand that than I can understand the creation of the universe. Whether you think that it was God or whether you think it was natural, it still is something out of nothing. That doesn't happen. I can no more understand the virgin birth than I can understand the concept of the person of God's existing in three persons, same time, Father, Son. I don't completely wrap my mind around that. No more than I understand that how God can give a new nature to all of us that trust in, rely in, cling to Jesus for our salvation and our hope. I don't completely understand how that works. I just know that's what it says, and I trust that that's what it means. No more than I don't understand the virgin birth any more than I understand, any of this stuff. And I won't completely understand it until the day I step into eternity, if it even matters then. For now, I just kind of land at the place of doing something that Adam and Eve couldn't do. Adam and Eve didn't trust God. I just land at the place where I just got to trust God. Because he has told us by faith, we trust that God is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do, because, not because of blind faith, but because we have a lot of proof through history that says, yeah, he's trustworthy. He does what he says he's going to do, and he's worthy of our faith. Jesus having no earthly father is important because this great act, God becoming human, it displays God's work on our behalf. Mary didn't ask for this. Joseph didn't ask for this. This was God's idea from the very beginning. Remember, from the very beginning, from in the beginning was the Word. I mean, before that, this was the plan. And if we follow it all the way through, which is what we're going to attempt to do in December, if we follow it all the way through from the very beginning, as best we can, imperfectly, I think you're going to begin seeing all of these snapshots start to mount and mount and mount and mount. And we're going to kind of end in, in, I believe, the greatest snapshot of them all, Isaiah chapter 53, where they're going to mount, and they're going to mount, and they're going to mount. And you're finally going to be left at a place where you say, it's either all fake, and none of it's true, or there's absolutely no way for me to come out of anything other than saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Why did God enter into our suffering? Why was this the plan? Why does this make Christianity different from every other belief system that is? Because God so loved the world. Just like our family snapshots. They help us remember. They help us believe. Jesus isn't just some random man. He's God. He's God with us. Word becomes flesh. And for some, the snapshot that we talked about this morning, it might have taken you back to that moment in your life where you surrendered your life to Jesus as your boss. And it took you back to that spot. And you were like, yeah, I remember. Brothers, it might bring you to a place where you find yourself at the foot of his love and the foot of his forgiveness right now. And if that's you, I'd love to talk to you after we finish up this morning. Perhaps this snapshot takes you back to that moment where you, or maybe has created a moment where you realize you've got a sin debt against God. And you're flat broke. You can't pay it. You have nothing to pay such an enormous debt. Because sin equals death. And that can kind of get us in our feels, you know, at me anyway, when I think about that. When we realize we're absolutely hopeless. And yet, God planned it all from the very beginning. And he said, I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Think, when we really sit down and we put all of these pieces together, I believe we begin to see with clarity how all of this is woven so poetically together and in just an unmistakable way. And I hope that's what we see in the next 3 weeks, when God became flesh, not to set an example. Did he set an example? Of course he set an example, but that's not why he came. He came to pay your sin debt and to pay mine. And he died a horrible death to make it happen. Because God so loved you. The band's coming up. So what's your response? Do you trust him? Will you place all of your hope in his powerful hands? Because God so loved you, God so loved me, God so loved us that the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. He entered into our suffering. And then he became the substitution for me. And he took what should have been my justice and he put it on his shoulders. And he offered me something absolutely irreplaceable. He offered me grace, something I don't deserve, which is a right relationship with him. I hope you'll come back next week as we pick up these snapshots again. Hope you'll consider being a part of the next 3 weeks, because we got a lot more to unveil. And I think as we go along, it's going to grow your faith, going to help you remember, and it just might take you to the foot of the cross where you find yourself for the very first time relying and clinging on Jesus and Jesus alone for your hope. Let's pray.